Amen. Take your Bible and turn with me this morning to Daniel chapter 1. This is my first, if you'll pardon the descriptive term, normal Sunday back with you. For those that are visiting or you haven't been here in a while, I had left knee replacement back in November. Knocked me out for 4 weeks. It's supposed to have been 8 weeks, so I got back earlier than I had been told I would. But I got back in the middle of Christmas, and so for those of you that were here, you know that Christmas is fast-paced. It's quite a different schedule that we keep. And, of course, then having Christmas Day on Sunday and New Year's Day on Sunday, I feel like we're almost back to normal, except we have others that are still away. But anyway, it's a joy to be with you. What a joy it is to be able to be back in the pulpit and be with those that I have loved and known over the years. Daniel chapter 1, and I titled the message today, Dare to be a Daniel. Some of you, I'm not sure if it's in our hymn book, but some of you might be aware of the song, Dare to be a Daniel. And we'll quote a little bit of that in a few moments. But Daniel chapter 1, can I invite you to stand as we read God's Word together this morning? Daniel chapter 1, and we'll read verses 1 through 8. And I tell you what, we have some unusual words in here, so I won't make you start snickering at your neighbor's pronunciation. I'll give it my best shot. So you follow as I read this morning. In the third year, the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, that is the land of Babylon, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had the ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank. And so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand or be examined before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. And therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Let's pray. Our Father, what a joy it is today to open the Word, and really a story that I can remember being taught as a child in Sunday school, and perhaps so many others as share that same experience. And hearing about Daniel and Daniel in the lion's den, and hearing about Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, how they did not bow to worship an idol when all the others around them did so. Even as we open our Bible this morning to Daniel 1, we read of a man that purposed in his heart. And Father, this is a day that we feel that too many believers, those who profess to know you as Savior, live almost without purpose. And we pray that as we stand now just beyond the threshold of a new year, that you would stir within us a desire this year, not just a mere New Year's resolution, but a revival, a desire to purpose in our own hearts that we would live pure lives in the midst of a society that is so given over to the pleasures of sin. The Lord bless now as we worship you, and then as we follow that this time of the reading of the Word and the preaching of the Word with a time of communion around the Lord's table. And so we thank you for the day. Be honored. We pray not only in that which is said, but even in our response response and application to it, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. Keep your hand, if you would, at Daniel chapter 1. And as you do so, I want to quote to you a verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. It deals somewhat with this matter of the unfaithful. You know, there is a word that used to be used a lot more often than it is today, and that word is integrity. Now, I don't know about you, but as I've listened to a little bit of the reports about those who are running for the highest office of our land, the one thing I have not heard bounced about was among them, which of the men, now that Michelle Bachmann is off the scene, are men of integrity. Isn't it a tragedy that we live in a day that our expectations for those that would serve in the highest office of our land is so low? The bar is set so low. The expectations, even as we follow the news, it's almost like every day there's a new skeleton that comes out of someone's closet. God would have us not to have a closet full of skeletons, but to confess those things that might be skeletons that rattle around in our life, and then from that point on, be men and women of integrity. Paul, as he's writing to the church at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, he writes these words, "Moreover, it is required." The word there is literally, "It is essential that are in stewards," that is household servants, particularly those that have a responsibility, "is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." The word faithful is the idea of being trustworthy, of being reliable. Let me ask you this morning, is that your desire? That as people would follow your life, that they would put or stamp upon your life the word faithfulness. I've spent a lot of time walking around in cemeteries in the last couple of years. And it's kind of interesting, and sometimes it's funny, to read the epitaphs that are written on tombstones. Sometimes you read them and you think, man, that wife was getting back at that husband, you know, by the things that are written there, because no man would have wanted that on his tombstone for everybody else to walk by and see. But I think if there's one thing that could be stamped upon our life, and upon that epitaph on a tombstone, that it would be simply the words, faithful. Faithful husband. Faithful wife. Faithful son. Faithful daughter. Wouldn't that be a wonderful, lasting legacy? That even as the time of weather begins to wash away and almost make it impossible to even read that which was carved or engraved on that stone, the lasting legacy that you would carry and even carry into the presence of God, that He would one day say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I remind you in that 1 Corinthians 4 verse 2 that it's not required that we be popular or that we would be famous. It's not required that a servant would be talented. In fact, some that have those great qualities marked in their life end up being the most miserable failures. But that it would be required and that it would be said of us, "Well done, faithful servant." Dr. Frank Garlock wrote in one of the little choruses many years ago these words to a small song. "I want to be faithful. I want to be true. I want to be faithful in all that I do. I want to be faithful through every test. I want to be faithful. I'll give Him my best." I wish I had time this morning, and I don't, to go through and just begin naming off all of the men and the women in the Scripture this morning that come to mind whose life was marked by faithfulness, stamped by integrity, that the Scriptures amplify that the story of their life was that they were in their day, in the hour of a crisis, they were faithful. I think about Noah preaching 120 years, and the world today and the church today would look at a man like Noah and say, what a miserable failure. The only ones that followed him into the ark at the end of the time of preaching was his family. But you know, I would say a man that has his family walk in his footsteps is indeed a successful man, wouldn't you? Think of Noah. I think of others. Moses as he stands before Pharaoh. I think of Joshua at the end of his life as he challenges those that are there that now occupy the land that God had promised. And he challenges them even in his old age. Choose you this day whom you will serve. But then he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Men of integrity. I wish I had time for others, but I don't. There is one this morning on your outline that I wanted to point out as we open up this new year. And it is the man who really, in many ways, in my opinion, almost stands out above all other men of the Scriptures apart from Christ. And it is Daniel. Daniel's life testimony from Daniel 1 all the way through the conclusion of the book is a man whose life was marked by his faithfulness and his integrity to the Lord. A man that went through horrendous time of trials, watching his nation literally, spiritually implode. Watch the ransacking of his nation as Nebuchadnezzar and his armies march in. The city of Jerusalem destroyed. The temple ransacked. All of the cups of gold and silver as they were transported back to Babylon. And even as the finest of the young men that were in Babylon, that were in Israel, Judah, as they were taken captive, transported 500 miles across the desert to the city of Babylon. Would you consider these words of Philip P. Bliss, a prolific gospel songwriter in the 19th century? He wrote of Daniel, "Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known." Consider this thought, that men of integrity, women of integrity, they stand out because they stand alone in the hour of trial. Look with me, if you would, as you have your Bible open. Daniel chapter 1, the opening of this passage here mentions the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim. I might add this, that the northern 10 tribes of Israel, 165 years earlier, have already been taken captive by Assyria. There only remain two tribes in the south, known as Judah. They were the tribes of Benjamin and Judah. Now these, having had the prophets preaching and warning of the coming of God's judgment if God's people did not repent, now they see come to pass all that the prophets had promised that would take place. It almost seemed that as Judah had watched the ransacking of the northern 10 tribes, that surely they would have fallen on their faces and repented of the sin that was found in their own two tribes. But they did not. Instead, they continued to pursue the sin and the wickedness of the day. Continued to have kings that pursued a path of unrighteousness. As we read in the opening here, verse 1, we see Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. In verse 2, we notice that it was the work of the Lord that brought Nebuchadnezzar up. Even as God is sovereign, He could have easily turned Nebuchadnezzar back, but He did not. In fact, the Bible says of Nebuchadnezzar that he actually became the servant of the Lord because he was doing the purposes of God and dealing with his people. The shame in verse 2, the temple being ransacked and the vessels that had been used in the daily worship in the temple, now these are transported and they're placed in an idol temple in Babylon. For God's people, it is an hour of mockery and an hour of shame. For Babylon, it was a moment and an hour of triumph. We noticed in verse 5 that the very best of Judah were taken captive. It's interesting as you read the last part of verse 3, the orders and the directions to the master of the eunuchs that he should bring certain of the children of Israel. Notice this, and of the king's seed and of the princes. In other words, the who's who. The promise of the future of the nation. The best of the best that were found in all of Judah. The men of promise. The men who had skill and wisdom, who had a great lineage, who had already proven themselves to be wise men. Those are the men that Nebuchadnezzar, the king sitting on the throne of Babylon, that he wanted in his kingdom. His purpose of taking them was to so brainwash them and assimilate them in the culture of Babylon that those Hebrew sons would become Babylonians in their way of thinking and in their way of living. And we notice, if you would, in verse 5 that the transformation really was such that it would overtake every point of their life. In fact, look at verse 4. It says in verse 4 that they were to be taught the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. In other words, the philosophy, the outlook, the life, the priorities, the purposes, all the things that made the world in that day the world that it was, that those young men would be instilled, that they would be indoctrinated with the ways of the world. We notice, though, that it continued in verse 5. In the verse 5, they were to be given the king's meat and the wine. And for 3 years, this indoctrination would take place. The latter part of verse 5 says that they would stand soon before the king. What was the purpose of that? He would examine them. And he would choose the brightest, the best of the best. They would end up carrying out the administration of the vast kingdom of Babylon. I would ask you to look with me, though, in verse 7. Verse 6, we see the name of the Hebrew boys that particularly are personally named and pointed out. We don't know really what the background was, but they probably, indeed they were, men that were of a great heritage, perhaps royal even in their lineage. In verse 6, the name of the men is Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. And the indoctrination was so total, if you'll notice in verse 7, that it even went so far as to change their names. You think about it for a moment. How would a Christian teenager in our day, how would they survive that moment, that time, that 3-year period of indoctrination? How many of them would stand out and stand alone as young men and women of godly integrity? But you know, let's go another step. How many of us, living in the world that we live in right now, stand out and are willing to stand alone as godly in an ungodly day? Follow with me in verse 8. To whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, Hananiah of Shadrach, to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. Each of those names, as they were given new names, represent an idol god of Babylon. You see, it was a totality of indoctrination. It was a brainwashing that was supposed to be complete. And indeed it was, with the exception of four. Notice with me, if you would, Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. The first evidence of godly character and integrity is seen in Daniel. Now, Daniel has his three companions that are there with him. But Daniel is at the forefront of what will be a spiritual crisis. Look with me in Daniel 1 and verse 8. Daniel purposed, that is, he pledged. He determined. He made a decree. Let me say this to you this morning. I realize a lot of ministries have abandoned public invitations. But I find in the Scriptures that when men and women and young people take a stand and they purpose in their heart, that you find in the Scriptures it is often seen in public. Daniel in verse 1, chapter 1 and verse 8, he purposed. It was a pledge. It was a determination. It was even perhaps a public statement, and indeed it would become one, in verse 8. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Notice the quietness and the respectfulness of Daniel in verse 8. He requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. You say, well, preacher, what's the big deal with that? It was a desire to go contrary to Nebuchadnezzar's command. If you want to know how serious it could have been, if you would notice with me in verse 9 and 10 of Daniel chapter 1, that it was such that the one to whom Daniel petitioned was not just concerned about Daniel losing his head, he was concerned about the fact that if he listened and heeded the appeal, that why he would even endanger his own life. Daniel 1 and verse 9, now God had brought Daniel unto favor and tender love of the prince of the eunuchs, and the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort, that is, than the other Hebrew children? By the way, scholars estimate that it might not have been just merely a few hundred Jewish young men that had been captive and taken to Babylon, that it might have been as much as into the 8,000 to 15,000. Only four young men are noted in the Scripture. And it would appear that those were the four out of the thousands that were there against their will, taken from their family, taken from all the godly influences of their life, that only four would stand in this hour of spiritual crisis. We follow the latter part of Daniel 1. In verse 10 then, the concern of the eunuch that why should the king see that your faces would be worse liking, that is, that you would appear to be less healthy. You would appear to be weak. Why should the king look at you and not and compare you to others of your sort? And then shall you make me endanger my head to the king? Daniel, the request that you're making, it's not just a bold request that is risking your life. It is a request that if I heed it, it'll even be at the risk of my own life. Now, what can we learn from this? And I wanted to take time today and to leave you with something for not a New Year resolution, but an opportunity to begin a new year with a renewed commitment, a revival of decisions that you've made, maybe in your youth at camp, or decisions that you made maybe during the course of revival. You know, the decision to live for the Lord. The decision to be so jealous of the Lord reigning on your heart's throne that you would guard yourself. You would guard your heart. You would guard your thoughts. That you would be so committed to the Lord that you would set aside any hindrance to you being all that God would have you to do and have you to be. Would you consider this morning? That Babylon could work and could change everything about the outward persona of these young men. It could work at changing their diet. It could change the clothes that they wore. It could indoctrinate them not only with the philosophy of Babylon, but it would go so far as to even cause them to come to worship the idol gods of the temples in Babylon. It was to be a total assimilation. But the one thing that would not be changed in Daniel's life was his heart. Daniel purposed in his heart. Four things. Would you notice them with me quickly? Four characteristics, if you would, of those who would aspire to be men of integrity. Four characteristics of Daniel's resolution that molded him to be a man of integrity. The first one on your outline this morning. It was a resolution that Daniel made, first of all, in his youth. He made the decision while he was still a young man, most likely a teenager, 15, maybe 16 years of age, that in his youth, he made the decision that he would keep himself pure. Daniel 1 again in verse 8. He would not defile himself. Can I remind you this morning in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20? The Bible says that your body and my body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. It is that vessel that I am to guard, because the indwelling of God's very Spirit is in me. And therefore, I am driven to so live in such a way, verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 6, that God is glorified in my body and in my spirit. You know why? Because our bodies are God's. Would you consider this morning, those of you that can still claim to be young, that the best time to make the decision to be pure is in your youth. But I would say this to you this morning. For some of you that are up in years, it's not too late, is it, to aspire to be pure. Notice, secondly, on your outline this morning, not only was it a resolution Daniel made in his youth, but secondly, it was a resolution Daniel made in his heart. He purposed. He determined. He made a decree. It is as though the decision to be pure was engraved on his heart in such a way that no matter what the trial would be, no matter what the challenge might follow, no matter what the circumstances might ultimately bring about in his life as a result of the determination to be pure, it was something that was in and engraved upon his heart. I would suggest to you this morning that it was a guiding principle of his life. Daniel determined, purposed, that he would not defile himself. He determined in his heart. Thirdly, on your outline, not only was it a resolution Daniel made in his youth, a resolution he made in his heart, but would you notice also, it was a specific resolution to keep himself pure. It wasn't a resolution of generalities. I want to do better this year. Or, well, you know what? This year is going to be different. How is it going to be different? Well, it's just going to be different. No. For Daniel, it was a very specific resolution. Daniel purposed in his heart. that he would not defile himself. Would you follow with that resolution, this thought in Daniel 1 and verse 8? With the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. You see, Daniel knew that the trial would come. He knew the temptation was going to be there. He didn't have a universal view of all that he was going to face. But without a doubt, even as he's transported across the desert to the city of Babylon, he knew that there was going to be things that would be a spiritual crisis in his life. And one of the points I would make under this thought here is this. Daniel, before he faced the temptation, had already resolved in his heart, I will not defile myself with the king's meat or with the king's wine. Would you notice, fourthly then, not only was it a resolution he made when he was young and made it in his heart, it was a specific resolution he made to keep himself pure. Number four on your outline, it was a resolution that demanded courage and resolve. Can you imagine that there are thousands, perhaps 8,000, maybe as much as 15,000 youth who are being served at the king's daily dinner? And it would appear that only one spoke up and three others followed him by his example. All the others continued to accept what was presented to them. They were assimilated into the culture. But Daniel, it took a moment of courage. The request that he made was a request that could result in life being lost. But Daniel purposed in his heart. We need a generation of Daniels. The church that is going to be true and faithful. We need a generation of Daniels that will aspire to be pure. Let me close with four spiritual principles. And I think these are things that really every year we should renew in our lives. The first is this, that if we will be people of integrity in our walk with God, that we need to renew our commitment to the Lord every day, to read His Word, and to pray. That's a resolution that every believer should have. That every day, at some time, some point of that day, you will renew your commitment to the Lord. Somebody might say, well, preacher, I have trouble reading. Well, listen, there are a lot of tools on the internet today that you can listen to the Word of God as it's read. Will you do that today? Renew your commitment, Lord. It's a new year. Somebody says, preacher, I've done that before. And every year, I end up just failing. Well, you know, I'd rather strive and fail than not strive at all, wouldn't you? Every day. Lord, I'm going to read Your Word, and when I miss a day, I'll say, Lord, I'm sorry, I confess it, but I'm not going to let this year go by without being a student of God's Word and a man of woman of prayer. Number two, not only I think should you renew your commitment to the Lord every day to spend time in His Word and in prayer, but secondly, you ought to stand firm in your convictions. You're going to have a test. It might be a test you're going to face at work. You're going to face it at school. You're going to face it maybe in your family. You're going to face it as you're out with friends. And the test is going to be, are you going to be true? Are you going to stand firm in your convictions? And listen, be gracious when you stand, but stand. And be courageous when that moment comes to stand
true.
You make a decision about things that you're not going to watch, or things you're not going to listen to, or things that you're not going to read, or places you're no longer going to go, because you realize as you do so in your own personal walk with the Lord, you know in your heart that there is a loss of purity, that there is a compromise that doesn't honor the Lord. Well, then so stand in such a way that when others try to tempt you, that you're firm but gracious in your convictions. Number three, that we would also resolve to live a pure life this year. Proverbs 4 and verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I used to hear preachers and evangelists just preaching away and hammering away at the danger of temptation. The danger of the things that we watched. And this was before the internet. There are so many readily available temptations in our life that can snatch away from us the opportunity to be a pure people in our thoughts and in our life. And then number four. Four spiritual principles. Renew your commitment to read God's Word and to spend time in prayer. I challenge you to do that. You'll be a failure if you're not a student of the Word. And let me tell you, the Sunday morning's great. The Sunday night's great. But you and I, we need more than just what we get on Sunday. Every day. That we would stand firm in our convictions. That we would live a pure life. And then lastly, that you would, and you're going to hear about this theme for the next year, that you would keep your focus on Christ. Examine Him in His Word. To aspire to know Him. Not just know about Him, but to live in such a way that you know Him. Let me tell you, when I married my beautiful wife, I thought I knew her. I didn't know I was beginning a lifelong pursuit of education of women. In fact, I took heart this week. Apparently one of the most brilliant scientists mathematicians, analytical man. He is said to be the most brilliant man in all the world, and he lives in England. He has discovered things in science and in mathematics and concerning our world that is just mind-boggling. And he came out this week and he made the statement that the one thing he can't understand are women. And I don't know that I aspire to such great intellect, but I'm not in bad company at that, you know? Now, what do I mean by this knowing Him? I know Sheila better today than I've ever known her. I am a lifelong student of Sheila. But I still don't know her completely. That is what it means, listen, to know Christ. That I study His Word. I examine His life. I see His Spirit and His attitudes. I see His love for sinners. I see Him as God the Son worships God the Father. And I want to live in such a way that I walk with Him. Daniel, had he known of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, had Daniel lived in our day, surely, as he faced that moment of trial and temptation, would have had go through his mind, his knowledge of the Lord, and he said, what would the Lord have me to do? And the answer was this, I will not defile myself with the king's meat. I challenge you this morning as I close. aspire to living a pure life. Heads bowed and eyes closed.